Susie and I minister in the countries of Eurasia, and they do face a lot of difficulty for the cause of Christ there. Again, the things that I share are for you to pray for them, not to praise them, but to pray for them, all right? So I have a few slides that help me think this whole issue through. And the first one is the gospel, the Great Commission that we've all received needs to be taken seriously. You can just go to the second judge. You notice when he gives us the Great Commission, he says in there, I will be with you always. The first thing that I think about when I work with these people is he knew that they would need him as they carried out the Great Commission, because there would be great difficulty, greater than they could handle in and of themselves. And so he assures them, I'm going to be with you in the midst of all this. And then we go on, Josh, to the next one, and he talks about upon this rock, the confession of Christ himself, the church would be built, and the gates of Hades would not prevail against it. He's letting them know, in the midst of all that they've been called to do, that it is going to be a hellacious fall. It will not be a gentle fall. And often, like Brother Mark explained today, we so often think we're being persecuted when someone gives us a personal question and not in our country. But many people do face horrible difficulties as they share the gospel of Christ. And so then it says, I am sending you out as sheep among wolves. Men will hand you over to local councils on my account. Brother will betray brother to death, and father his child. All men will hate you because of me. Again, often we like to just quote-unquote spiritualize those words. But for a lot of your brothers and sisters, those are realities that they live every day of their life. Susie and I began to understand that there was persecution in this world when we lived in Moscow for a year. And during that time, in the next slide, I took a train ride through the night. You can't hardly see the train. It's the middle of the night, and we finally get off the train. It's 4 in the morning. We left about 6 the day before. And there was a man, a pastor, there to meet us at the train station. And we were swept away quickly into his apartment, which was a couple of miles from the train station. We had come there to offer our help to him, and he said, before you offer your help, I think it's important for you to understand what you might become involved in. And he began to tell us of his ministry there. God had been doing a tremendous work in that city of 750,000 people. All kinds of people were being given life through Christ, and their lives were being transformed from prostitutes and drug pushers to members of families. And the city was changing. And that was not satisfying to the police nor to the mafia that controlled the city. And so one day they called him and they told him, you will either cease and desist this ministry that you have, or very difficult things will come your way. Well, he continued, and he got another call. He said, he'd been missing his partner in ministry for 2 days. And they said, if you go to this alley, you'll find your partner. Well, he did. His partner was hog-tied with his head on the ground and had died 2 days before in a pool of blood because they had slit his throat. And so then he went home and he received a call from the chief of police to come into the chief of police. Now, this is 750,000 person city. And the chief of the police said, before you came here, everything was just fine. But now, things are changing. Drugs aren't being sold at the rate they used to. Women aren't living unrighteously to the pleasure of men. And you may leave anytime you want. And he said, I would advise you that you would like to leave because bricks have been known to fall out of buildings and kill people. Cars have been known to go off roads and run over families and destroy all their children. And so I think it would be better if you left our city. And the brother of yours stood up and looked at the captain of the police and said, my father taught me when I was growing up, it's good to know who your friends are, but today God has taught me it's good to know who my enemies are. I will be staying. And he continued to minister in the midst of that for the sake of the gospel. As we moved on from there and began to be introduced to men like the man in the center here down in the country of Romania, he ministered the gospel there. All the time they were under communism reign and a gun was put to his head, he shepherded a church about this size, and they told him he'd either recant and repent of following Christ or he would receive a bullet through his head. He said, well, I guess my choice is the bullet because I can't repent because he's the one who is my life. They didn't want to kill him, and so they threw him in the Danube River prison canal for 16 months. And so they put him in slave labor, basically building a canal through rock with a sledgehammer and no food. His wife smuggled in a little New Testament to him. He divided it in five parts because he had found four of the brothers there. And she smuggled it in a box of grapes. So they took the grapes and they made juice. And they each had a part of the New Testament. And they would read that and meet in the cave in the canal once a month. And they would have the Lord's table together. God sustained them physically and spiritually through all that. And 16 months later, he got out. He walked across the country back to his community. And he went around town and started telling people, come to church Sunday because God will be there and we'll worship him. And the police met him there on Sunday morning and they said, this church is closed. He said, well, your job is to close churches. My responsibility is to open churches. This church is open. And he opened the church and people began to come again and people began to be converted to Christ. And now he's 90 years old. He's handing over the reins of leadership to that young man that we're involved with discipling and training for the sake of gospel ministry. Sometimes, though, as you see in this next picture, you wonder where persecution will come from. The couple on the right is starting a fifth church. Now, they shepherd four churches already. They're starting a fifth church in a gypsy ghetto. And as they minister there, they have a very desolate situation. And you would think no one would care. But if you go to the next slide, there are people who care. And they care to oppose them. The Orthodox priest in the country sent a man with an axe like the one I'm holding into the service to chop Brother Benny into pieces in front of the congregation so they'd never worship Christ again. Now God in his graciousness intervened just at the right time and Benny's still alive. But opposition comes often from people that you might not think would oppose you, such as the Orthodox. They're bedfellows with the government often, and they do the bidding of the government and oppose brothers and sisters of Christ. When you move into countries, like you see in the next slide, that are Islamic countries, that's a mosque in the center there, the opposition there is fierce. It comes from family and from community all at the same time. In this next slide, you will see a house church, a little house church very close to the Iranian border. And we had the privilege of ministering truth to them and sharing in the Lord's Supper. And then I found out after that, if you see the next slide, two of our house church pastors, and there's only, at that time, there were only 20 house churches in the whole nation. Two of the pastors in the next year and a half were imprisoned. The KGB and the police would come in, and a little man like this man here, he's about this high on me, was accused of beating up five policemen, destroying their police car, and so he was thrown into prison. But they had no witnesses. So they went to the marketplace, and they hired witnesses, and they brought him into court, and he was accused of beating up the police and destroying government property, sent to prison. Well, we say, well, that's not so bad. It is bad because they don't feed prisoners like that. And so that meant his little wife and child are left to come up with food to feed their daddy and husband to keep him alive all the time he's in prison. But the problem is, she's a follower of Christ. and you don't get a job as a follower of Christ in an Islamic country. And so the difficulties of keeping him just physically alive were overwhelming. 10 months later, because of the pressure that came from the West, God released him from prison. It was a special day in their country where the president could grant clemency and freedom from prison to those that he wished. So he let this man out, and all the news reporters were there with their cameras focusing in on him, and reporters there writing the story, and they said, "Don't you want to thank the president for being so kind and gracious to let you out of prison?" He said, "Indeed, I want to thank the one who let me out of prison. He was so kind and gracious to me. I can't imagine that Christ would so graciously change the heart of our ruler to let me out of prison." Well, as soon as he mentioned the name of Christ, the cameras went off and stopped because they were shocked that even in the midst of this, he hadn't been broken because he was standing for righteousness' sake and the glory of the King of Grace. So those are the type of things those people go through. In this next slide, you see a young man. His eyes are bright. If you could see the picture in color, you'd love him. He's one of the men that we're discipling for shepherding responsibilities. But some days you come in and you see his eyes are just bloodshot with tears. And it's because his brothers and his father have beaten him throughout the night because he has become a repenter and turned to Christ and left the Islamic faith and religion. And that's what happens over and over to this young man. And I've known him for almost 5 years now, but he's never wilted under the pressure. He continues to walk forward, sharing and living the life of righteousness that's in Christ. In the next picture, you see Vidadi. Vidadi came to know Christ. He lives in a Muslim area of the country of Georgia. It's a sweet story. One of our people that we're mentoring shared the gospel with him. God snatched that stony heart away, gave him a heart to love Christ. And now he has 6 other men around him that he teaches the Word of God to and he meets with on Sundays. And I said, "Well, Vidadi, then you're shepherding him. You're their elder leader." And he said, "Oh, no, Brother Dave. I just feed them God's Word and I worship God with them." And they don't even have the concept of what it means to be a shepherd, spiritual leader for other people. But his brother told him that the last time he came down to worship with us, or to study with us, he said, "If I had a knife in my hand right now, I would stab you in your heart until you could move no longer." He came down and was with us studying for 3 days, and he got a report. His brother was in prison on trumped-up charges by the mafia. And he says, "Brother Dave, I have to leave. I'm the only one that knows the truth, the only one that can get my brother out of prison." And God caused me to think his brother would kill him because of his religion. Vidadi, because of Christ, would give his life to save his brother. I haven't seen Vidadi since then. So you may pray that if he is alive, that God is graciously helping him walk strongly for righteousness' sake. In the next picture, it is not only restricted to men, it's women. These two ladies, one's an aunt and one is her niece, they were sharing the gospel in the little village where they live with little children and telling them the story of Jesus. And they drove them out of their village, never to return again. I want you to think about that just for a minute. That means they never go back and see mom and dad again. They never go back and see aunt, uncle, brother, sister again. They never go back. They're driven out for the sake of Christ. So remember them and pray for them. And then I think this is the final picture here. This appeared in the paper just about 6 months ago. It was in March of this year. Two ladies slipped into the worship time, like we're having here, took pictures on their cell phone, and put a full-page article in the paper accusing the church family in this 6 million-person city of being anti-government, anti-Islam, anti-the prophets of Islam, hosting foreign traitors, and trying to destroy their government. Well, the KJB came down upon Pastor Sari, who's in the next picture. He's already spent years and years in prison for his faith. And in the prison, he discipled another man who is now his associate in ministry there in the church. And so I made you think of Paul and Silas as they sang and thought and talked about God's truth together. Stands for righteousness, a wonderful godly witness wherever he goes. And so pray for these people. The reality of losing your life and gaining eternity is something they live with every day. So Josh, I think two or three more quick ones here. This family is the one that stirred my heart the most. Precious little kids like we have in our church family. Their daddy ran a Christian bookstore, which was legal because it was started under the former Soviet Union. And it was legalized at that time and given a license through the Orthodox. But now he sells Christian literature that is genuine. And they infiltrated the place with KGB agents, found out what he was doing. One night after everyone left, two more agents came in. There were three of them. They beat him up, stabbed him in both legs, and were trying to force him to repent, recant of his faith in Christ. And then finally one screamed, "We'll just kill him and get it over with." And as they were stabbing him in the chest to kill him, he said, "Dave, I was extremely fearful. I'm not a hero for other people to worship. But God graciously gave me peace." And I looked at the man and said, "My Father in heaven gave his Son so that your life could be saved from the wickedness that you live in. Won't you come to him?" And the guy stabbed him and kicked him and then ran out of the building. He's still alive. Did it deter him from walking in righteousness? No. They're in their third apartment, very meager living, on their fifth or sixth cell phone, trying to hide from the KGB, but they have a new ministry idea. They said, "Brother Dave, God gave us this idea. Our people work all the time and they desert their children. So we're going to start a school for young children. And when they're with us, we'll tell them about Jesus." So even though they're trying to kill them, they're still walking in righteousness and communicating the gospel of righteousness through life in Jesus Christ. So Josh, just quick, do not be surprised at the painful trials you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the suffering of Christ so that, purpose statement, right? So that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. And then in the last one, if you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. And it rests on these people, and I'd encourage you to remember them, because there is real persecution in the world to very heightened degrees. Pray for them that they will stand for righteousness. Never once have they ever asked me to pray that they would not be persecuted. They said, "Brother Dave, pray that we'll be faithful in the midst of the persecution so that Christ is glorified and all of his people are brought back home to him." Thank you.